How many of us know what a whelk is? W-H-E-L-K. How many of us know what a whelk is? Raise your hand. I see one hand. I see two, three, four. All right. Actually, we all know what one is. We just call it by a different name. We call it sea snails. And they live in those little shells that we like to collect as we walk down the beach. Actually, a little sea snail or a whelk has an appendage to it. And it serves kind of like an auger. And so the sea snail will make its way, say, to an oyster. And it will use that appendage as an auger, and it will drill a hole in the shell of the oyster. And it'll just keep drilling until it goes all the way through the shell. And then it is able to siphon the oyster out through that hole and feast on the oyster. When I read about that, I thought, man, that's life in itself, isn't it? Because life has a way of drilling a hole all the way to the core of your soul. It's the little things that do that. They just drill a hole to the core of your soul and then siphon away the happiness. Little things like nagging doubts. Am I right with God? Am I okay with others? How do I even feel about myself? Disappointments. Disappointments, being disappointed in others. Being disappointed in self. Being disappointed in God. Why do these people do this to me? Why did I choose to do this to God? Why hasn't God chose to do this for me? Disappointments. Destiny. We think, okay, what is hell really like? Better yet, what is heaven really like? Hey, to which of the two will I go and spend my eternity? And so whether it be doubts or disappointments or questions relative to destiny, the little things of life have a way of drilling to our soul and siphoning away happiness. And that's why this morning I want us to think about just one word in our Bibles. Just one. It's not the word God. It's not the proper name Jesus. It's not the noun or verb, however you use it, love. It's not the command believe. In fact, the one word that I want us to give our attention to this morning is found in every single book of the New Testament. It's the word peace. Pause for me, just for a moment. And as we think about the New Testament, every book in the New Testament uses that word except the book of 1 John. Let's look at just one of those 26 of the 27 books, the book of Luke. Luke is the one that uses the word peace more than any other New Testament book, 13 times. And Luke is the people's gospel. You read through Mark or Matthew, Matthew gives his attention to the royalty of Jesus. King of the Jews, he writes to fellow Jews. Mark gives his attention to the ability to Jesus as he writes to the might makes right Romans and emphasizes the miraculous power of Jesus. John gives attention to the deity of Jesus, the Word who became flesh. But it's Luke that gives attention to the humanity and the mercy of Jesus for humanity. He's always in the book of Luke giving attention to the disenfranchised, to the women of his day, to the small children, to the tax collectors, and to the sinners. It is Luke that sets Jesus before us as the person interested in people, but Luke is the book that uses the word peace more than any other in the New Testament. There's something to be said about that. So let's spend the next few minutes dealing with the subject of peace. It's woven all the way through the fabric of New Testament Christianity. For example, Romans chapter 15, verse 33 says, "May the God of peace be with you, amen." God the Father is a God of peace. I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "May the Lord of peace give you peace at all times." Jesus is the Lord of, the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit has given us a book, in particular the New Testament. And that New Testament is called by Peter in Acts 10, verse 36, as the Gospel of Peace. When you read through the book of Acts, you're reading about the New Testament church that we try to emulate. And Acts 9, 31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee had peace and were being built up. Even New Testament Christians today as then are individuals, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, who are called to peace. A God of peace, a Savior of peace, a Spirit of peace giving us a book of peace, the church, a people of peace, you and I, individuals of peace, the very fabric running through and tying Christianity together is this special word found in every book of the New Testament except the book of 1 John, which instead uses the word love repeatedly. So let's think about this idea of peace and the peace that we can enjoy today as Christians because of our relationship with God. Just three brief observations. We have peace from God. We have peace with God. And we enjoy the peace of God. Don't miss those different prepositions. As I was thinking about our thoughts for the morning, I went to the New Testament and I read every single verse that uses the word peace. And as I was looking at these verses, these prepositions began to just jump off the screen of the computer. Look at this. My word, we enjoy peace, but in differing ways. So let's look at these three different ways. Let's begin by noting that as New Testament Christians, we enjoy a peace that comes from God. True peace does not come from our possessions. No matter what size house you live in, no matter how new a model of car you drive, or the size or the expense of the suit that you chose to put on this morning, peace does not come from our possessions. Peace does not come from our popularity. How many people know my name? How many people post a like on my latest post? How many followers do I have in my podcast? Look how popular I am, how important I am. Peace doesn't come from popularity. Peace doesn't come from the prowess of my influence. I walk into the door of the boardroom and everybody sits up. Everybody takes notice. I begin to speak, everybody gives ear. Peace does not come from the prowess of my influence. Peace, true, perfect peace, comes only from God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Mark this down. The Apostle Paul was so impressed by the peace that he enjoyed from God, every single letter or book of the New Testament that he wrote, 13 of them, he began with that greeting. A greeting that says, "Peace to you from God." Let's flesh that out just a little bit. The peace that we can enjoy from God because of the blood of Jesus we just remembered a few minutes ago. Let's turn to the book of Romans together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. While you're turning, it might interest us to know that of the books of the New Testament, Luke uses the word peace more than any other, 13. It's the book of Romans that uses the word peace, second to Luke. And you find that word peace in Romans no less than 10 times. Pause a moment. I want you to think about the book of Romans itself. It falls into two basic divisions. First, there is a deeply theological division to the book of Romans. That's chapters 1 through 11. And it's in that particular, by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus, through the shedding of His blood, Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. That's the deeply theological portion, chapters 1 to 11. Then you come to Romans chapters 12 to 16, and that division is extremely practical. It tells us, as people of faith, how we live by our faith. Now, of interest to me, as I was looking through this particular book and focusing on the word peace, I find the word peace five times in the first division. And I find the word peace five times in the second division. It's like Paul can't write about this deeply theological concept of we are forgiven by grace through faith, because God sent Jesus to shed His blood. He can't write about that without saying, peace, 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 peace. And then he segues from that into, here's how we live as people who are forgiven. Here's how we are to think. Here's how we are to interact with each other. Here's how we are to feel and sacrifice ourselves for each other. And in that deeply practical segment of the book, where he's teaching us how to live, he can't help but use the word peace, 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 peace. Whether I'm thinking of God blessing my life or being a blessing for God with my life, the word that Paul uses is the word peace, 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 peace. Romans. Now look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. See what you find. Verse 7, I mean. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom is this epistle written? To those that are described as people that God loves. In particular, to those described as saints. Saint would be the cognate noun of the verb sanctify, to set apart for God's holy use. So he's writing this book to people who are loved by God and who see themselves as set apart from the rest of the world to bring glory to God by the way they live. And to this special group of people, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, peace to you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the page. Turn the page to Romans chapter 3. I mentioned the major emphasis of the book. Let's read it together in Romans 3, beginning with verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it goes on and says that we are justified, never sinned, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, don't miss that word, hard to say, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. How many of you used that word last week? How many of you have thought about that word this morning? When you took the Lord's Supper, did you think, oh, I am so blessed because of propitiation? What does it mean? It means to appease the wrath of God. It's a synonym for at one ment with God, atonement. And right there in the slap dab middle of the meaning of the word propitiation, to appease God's wrath, you have the very concept of peace. I can know peace from God because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. God made that possible. It's not the blood that you and I shed. It's not the fact that we remember the blood that someone else shed. It's not living for that someone else whose blood was shed that grants us peace. Peace comes from God, pure and simple. Take Him away. Take away His plan for man. Take away the blood of Jesus, and there is no peace. Now I want you to see what the Apostle Paul thought about that peace and the God who gives us peace. Turn to Romans chapter 11, and let's watch how this first major division of the book comes to a close. Romans chapter 11. Look particularly at verse 33 through 36. It's in this segment that the Apostle Paul brings that deeply theological section of Romans to a close. It starts by saying, "Peace to you from God." It explains, because of the propitiation, the peace that we can have from the blood of Christ, because of God. Now watch the praise that the Apostle Paul extends to God in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. This is what we could call the trifecta of triumph. Paul is in a daze of praise. It's like he cannot write without just constantly saying something, a word, a phrase, a sentence, in which he wants to praise God because of God's peace given to us through the blood of Jesus. Watch how he says the same thing, praising God over and again in trinities or triunes of thought. Begin with verse 33. Here's the first three observations. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You want to talk about God's riches? You want to talk about God's wisdom? You want to talk about God's knowledge? Oh, the depth. Three things about God. Oh, the depth. But he's not through. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable, some translations say untraceable. You can't with a magnifying glass find it out. How inscrutable, how untraceable are His ways. Oh, the depth of God. Oh, how unsearchable is God. Oh, how untraceable are the ways of God. Look at the praise that Paul is extending to God. He's not through. From three observations, he asks three questions, all starting with the same word. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? What is he saying in these three questions beginning with the word who? Who read God's mind only to tell people what God wants? Better yet, who gave God counsel in saying, this is what you need to do for man? Or even better than that, who did something for God that made God indebted to man so that God would make peace available? Nobody, nobody, nobody is the answer to these rhetorical questions. From three observations to three questions, and now he makes three declarations. For from Him, God, through Him, God, and to Him, God, are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. And as if that wasn't enough, he gave a grammatical exclamation mark, amen. Here is a section of Romans that begins by saying, peace to you from God. That peace, that propitiation, chapter 3, is made available through God sending Jesus to shed His blood. And that drives me to say, I want to praise God, 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 because this peace is peace is peace is peace is peace. Peace, true peace within myself comes only from God. I struggle with myself. I wake up in the morning and I don't like myself. I make an assessment of the day and I'm ashamed of myself. But I can still know peace, perfect peace, because of what God has done for me through the blood of Jesus. You'll not find it anywhere else. Spend your money on your mortgage. Expend your cash on your cars, your clothes. You will never be satisfied with who you are, content with yourself. It comes only from knowing you're right with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a second observation. Not only do we have peace from God through the sending of Jesus to shed His blood, but we enjoy peace with God. I'm reminded of a young boy named Johnny, 7 years old. And where they lived, it snowed and iced all of the times. And so on this Saturday morning, Dad was getting up and he asked Johnny to help him to break up the ice on the sidewalk. And Johnny felt like a big man because he had finally been asked to help his daddy outside. And so Johnny and his daddy went outside and they began to break up the ice on the sidewalk, and Daddy brought Johnny's baseball bat. And so he took that baseball bat and he whammed the concrete, and he would wham the concrete, and he was just brutal and beating the concrete to death. And he busted up the ice, and then he scooped it up and pushed it over on the grass. Kind of wore him out a little bit, so he told Johnny, I'm going to go inside and rest a bit. You can stay out here if you wish. And so he went inside, and little Johnny stayed out. After a bit, Johnny came into the house. He said, Dad, you don't have to worry about the ice on the car. He said, what do you mean? Well, I got took care of it. How'd you take care of it? Same way you took care of the sidewalk. I used the bat. We're like that with ourselves. We use the Bible as a baseball bat. And we beat ourselves black and blue because we are not what we ought to be. Well, let me give you a news clipping. You never will be. Ever. But we can still be at peace with God because of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. In my growing up years, and I do not speak in disparaging terms, but in my growing up years, I received the emphasis, I don't know if it was said or if it's just what I heard, to be right with God depends on you doing everything rightly. To be perfect with God, you have to do things perfectly. That's wrong, that's wrong. Because I never will do everything rightly. And I never will do everything perfectly. But Hebrews 12 says, I am a just man made perfect. I don't earn my perfection. I am made perfect. And that's in the book of Hebrews, which talks about the high priest role of Jesus. I'm made perfect by the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. That's how we have peace with God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a minute, since we're here in Romans. And let's give emphasis to this idea of having peace because of Jesus Christ, peace with God. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Now, I read from the English Standard Version, as you know, but in my translation, I find three possessions. In our previous reading, we had three observations, three questions, three declarations. Here we have three possessions. Do you see in the reading the words, we have, We have. What do we have and why? It says, since we have been justified. That's forgiven. We have the forgiveness of God. We have been invited back into God's heart of grace because of forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? We have justification. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has forgiven me. God remembers anything He wants to. God knows everything. Somebody says when God forgives, He forgets. No, He doesn't. He can't forget anything. He knows everything. He knows my past. But He treats me as though I had no past. And that's the concept of their sins will I forgive and their iniquities will I remember no more. He knows they're there. He can see them as He reads my past. But He treats me as though I never did what I did, I never said what I said, I never thought what I thought. That's God forgiving me. And because of that, we have peace with God. Everything's okay between me and God. You with me? Look here. All together now, let's do it on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Everything's okay with me and God. You know what that means? Here I am forgiven. You know what that means? Right now, at this moment, I'm going to heaven. I know if this was my last breath, I'm heading to heaven. Are you going to be going to heaven? Are you going to be saved whenever you die? Yes is the answer. Why? We live at peace with God. But there's something else that we have here, according to Romans chapter 5. We have justification, forgiveness. As a result, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace doesn't come from what I've done. I have to do some things for that peace to ultimately be mine as a gift. But this peace is made possible because of Jesus Christ. Now read verse 2. Through Him. The Holy Spirit's pretty emphatic here. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Through Him, we have also obtained access by grace into this grace in which we stand. Not a grace that we've received, but a grace in which we stand. We have been invited back into the heart of God with forgiveness. We live at peace with God because of that forgiveness, and that's where we stand. That's where we live. We live in a state of forgiveness by God, and thus we live in a state of peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, it's the blood of Jesus that whispers peace, peace within. One more thought. We have peace from God, not from any other source. We have peace with God, and then we enjoy as Christians the peace of God. That is, the peace of God's care. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 and 7 together. Do not be anxious about anything. Paraphrase, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The results, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like an armed sentinel standing outside the door of my heart, anytime I am tempted to think on thoughts of anxiety, that peace says, you're not welcome. It guards my heart. It guards my thoughts from anxiety. A peace that surpasses all understanding that comes by giving God my cares. the farmer was short on workers, like most businesses today. And so he was interviewing various ones, and he interviewed a man, and the man had few credentials. He had very little experience on a farm. And so the farmer asked, "What makes you think that you could be a hired hand on my farm?" And the man made one statement. He said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." That came across somewhat peculiar to the farmer, but he needed the hand, and he hired the man. And the man proved to be a pretty good hand on the farm. One evening, while everybody was in bed, a strong storm came in from the Atlantic. It awakened the farmer. He got up, concerned about everything on the farm. He went to the hand. He awakened the hand. He said, "There's a storm coming in from the Atlantic. Come on, it's time to get things ready." And the man said, "No, sir. I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer was outraged. And so he went out and he began to take care of matters, or attempt to do so, on the farm. But he saw that the hay was already covered. The cows were in the barn, the chickens in the coop. And then it dawned on him, that's what that man meant. I can sleep when the wind blows. He took care of matters before the storm even came, before the wind even blew, so he could sleep when the wind blows. January 2021. Diane and I are blessed to move to Spring Hill, Tennessee, and we feel absolutely blessed to live in this wonderful city with the average age of 33 and a half. It makes you feel kind of like an old man when you look around and see how much youth is here. And then to be part of a great church at Spring Meadows. We moved in the middle of January. 2 weeks later, due to tests, a doctor whispers in my ear as I'm coming out of anesthesia, "I'm afraid to say we found a cancerous tumor." Well, I was half here and half there, but I understood what he said. And then I had to hear him again and say it to Diane. And I began to think to myself, okay, now we're going to find how much we believe what we say we believe. That was Monday. Now, I've known of individuals that get a prognosis like that, and it is weeks, if not months, before they can finally get a biopsy and make a determination as to what to do. That was on Monday. On Wednesday, I'm seeing my surgeon. On Thursday, we have a CAT scan. On Thursday, I see the oncologist. And on the following Monday, in just 7 days, I'm having surgery. God was slicking the skids before I even knew I had a problem. And I reflect on that, and I'm here to tell you, I can sleep when the wind blows, because someone is already putting the cows in the barn. It was Friday after that prognosis that I found myself in bed early in the morning, and I began to pray. Didn't know what was going to happen come Monday. The surgery was very successful. Prognosis is very hopeful. But I didn't know that on Friday. And I began to pray, and I began to weep as I talked to my Father. And as I began to weep, immediately I remembered the words that Jesus said repeatedly. He said, "Be not afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm here." And at that very moment, I no longer had thoughts of consternation. From that moment on, I knew I can sleep when the wind blows. And now we're in this thing called surveillance. There are several of us that are in that arena of life, and you live your life at 3-month intervals. You go in and you have tests, and you get word from your doctor, how am I doing? Has it come back? Is it away still? Am I cancer free? And all, and you live constantly on edge, or you could. You live under the cloud of a question mark, or you could, but no! You can sleep when the wind blows, when you know the peace of God. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. So there we have it. I can be at peace with myself because of all that God has done. I can be at peace with God for the same reason. And I can be at peace with whatever comes my way in life because of all that God continues to do. Let's close by turning to an Old Testament passage. Turn with me to Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And Isaiah will give us the key word to keep in mind to have that peace ever a part of our lives. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Trust in God is the source to peace from, peace with, and the peace of God Almighty. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Let's stand together and let's sing.